As we draw closer to the end of the church year, with only one more Sunday remaining, the lesson appointed for today continues from where the lesson left off last Sunday, where the main point was the delay of the bridegroom. The theme of delay is still the main point behind today's parable as well. This parable is often used to describe a list of works to do for the hearer. But I would argue that Jesus is aiming at something different when he tells it. The main point of the parable is to point out that God gives us all that we need. It also makes the point that not everyone is gifted in the same way, but that in no way renders God's gifts to us unequal. What is important is that everyone is given a talent to use, and it is not using them that is the real problem. We read in verses 14 through 18, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." We should note right away that the master is the one who has great faith in his servants. He has no doubts as to their abilities, and he gifts them all accordingly. In fact, he doesn't hold anything back, but he readily entrusts to them what he deems them to be capable of doing. Clearly, the master has no problem entrusting talents to his servants. As I get older, it never ceases to amaze me, people's capability for learning and growing. For that is how we are made. Humanity was created right from the beginning to grow, and to grow eternally. It is in our nature. And even though in this sinful world death may cut off that growth, faith in Jesus Christ has restored that, so that death is in fact not the end. It will not be the cessation of our growth. In fact, our destiny is to be raised from the dead and to live eternally and to grow eternally. In the present world, the master gives talents to his servants according to their abilities. And again, the master, he has great faith in them. He knows what they're capable of. So he doesn't question anything. He just gives them the talents, and then he takes off. Clearly, a very generous, very loving master. But then, he is delayed, as we read in verses 19 through 25. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.'" As it was the point last Sunday, so now the delay of a master's return forms the background to the parable. However, the delay is not seen as a negative, but rather as an opportunity for the servants to use the talents the master has given to his workers. You see, for this master, no matter what happens, everything always works out for good. So the delay doesn't cause any problems. It's just an opportunity for the servants to do the work they were given. Furthermore, The faithful work of a servant leads to more being given to him to do. By no means is the master finished with them, but he will provide them with further opportunities to grow and flourish. This is the will of God for human beings, that they grow and flourish. Right from the beginning of creation, this earth was created with human beings on it, only to grow and to flourish. That is the goal of every human being created in the image of God, is to grow and flourish. And so again, the different capabilities of the servants were no problem at all. When they used what they had, they grew, and as they grew, more was given to them. That is the way the master wants things to be, because he loves his servants. The problem then, again, is not the different abilities of the servants, nor is it the master's delay, but the faithlessness of the third servant. In verses 26 through 30, we read the master's judgment. But the master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from it, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this is the real meat, so to speak, of the parable. The unfaithful servant is guilty of false accusations against his master. And these accusations are blatantly false. He said he was a harsh master. But yet, we read at the beginning, he was very generous. He gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 to 1 servant. 1 talent in the ancient world was more money than any average worker could even earn in a lifetime. That's how generous this master is, because he trusted his servants. So these are outright lies. The sowing and scattering that the servant brings up here ought to bring to our remembrance Jesus' parable of the seeds from Matthew chapter 13. We all know the parable of the sower. When he scattered the seeds, some fell in the streets, the birds came and they ate up. Some fell on rocky ground, shallow ground, but some fell in good ground. The point of that parable is that the sower of the seed scatters the seed everywhere, even in the most unlikely places where nothing would grow. And he's so confident in the seed that he sows that he scatters it everywhere. And he reaps in the most unlikely places. And so when the servant here tells the master, "Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed," it's simply not true. Because this master has scattered his seed everywhere. There's no place where it's not scattered. Because this master is very confident in everything that he does. When the third servant, who in a sense had the easiest job of all three, after all he only had to make 1 talent, lists his accusations against the master, he really speaks with the voice of the devil. This is the voice that right from the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, has been questioning and undermining God's character. It is a voice that is always present in our own lives every day, questioning the goodness of God, questioning the validity of the church, questioning the validity of the Christian faith, and so forth. It's a voice that never stops. And now in this parable, we hear it speaking clearly through the third servant, undermining God's character. The master, however, he calls his bluff. If what the servant said is true, and it is most certainly not, but if it is true, then the servant really ought to have worked hard to do what he was supposed to do, lest he be severely punished by his supposedly harsh and unfair master. See, the master turns the lie against the servant. Well, if that's what I'm like, if I'm hard and reaping where I didn't sow, then you ought to have worked harder. Because if I am so harsh, then you should have feared me and you should have worked accordingly, but you did not. So he calls his bluff, he calls him out on his lies. What is actually happening here is what Jesus speaks and warns about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Arguably, the most misused and misunderstood of all of Jesus' sayings. Oh, now you're just being judgmental. No, I'm not. Hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Again, arguably, this is probably the most misunderstood saying of Jesus's. See, the point is, it's not whether to judge, but how to judge. If you judge according to your own standard, it's really a dreadful thing to do. Then that will be turned back on you. And that's exactly what happens to the third servant here. That he judges based on lies. And then those lies are turned against him. And ironically, they reveal him for what he actually is. A liar and a deceiver. And so a judgment based on lies will just be turned back to the one who judges. As the third servant found out when his own judgment was turned against him. The Holy Christian Church is called to judge according to God's word. In the Lutheran Church, we speak often of law and gospel. The law convicts us of our sin. It exposes the log in our own eye, which in turn causes us to confess our sins and to be absolved. And when that's done, we see more clearly so that we can help others who likewise are trapped in sin. This is why confession of sin and absolution are so important in the Christian life. But they tell us who we are and what we need to do to repent and to be absolved. And then we're in a place to judge better, as we ought to. The parable of the talents is not about our specific gifts, but simply about how God gifts all people to do work for the kingdom, whether great or small. We need to remember that the master never criticized his servants for their lack of gifts. He never did that. All he did was show them confidence. He expected nothing more than that they would match their gifts with the work they did. The delay of the master's return was no problem at all, because it allowed the servants to do the work they are called to do. We suffer from unrealistic expectations all the time. Think of how we expect great things from politicians and, dare I say, pastors. Nowadays, we are expected to be so truly exceptional, and our gifts are to be used strictly for self-promotion, rise to the top, to be the person in charge. But that is not what God has called us to do or be. But he has called us to do what needs to be done in the context of his kingdom, where he is at the top and where he is in charge. From the very beginning, the devil has been distorting our view of God, who he really is and what he is like. But the preaching and teaching office in the church is to help Christians understand, among other things, to be motivated by who God is and not be misguided, to be motivated by misguided anxiety or ambition. God's gifts always aim to build up the church, but they can be abused, and sometimes they are. But God gives these gifts always for the building up of his church. In telling this parable, Jesus assures us that we have everything we need, and that there is every reason to take him at his word. there's every reason to take him at his word. And that is where the third servant failed. He didn't take him at his word. He made up his own to have his own way. And that is why he fell short. It was, as I've said before, and will probably say quite a few more times before my time is done, he wanted things his way. And when he couldn't have things his way, he lost everything. Again, you should not think that when he's cast into outer darkness that he is some kind of a victim. Oh no, this is what he wanted right from the start. Those who end up in that darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, are only there because they actually wanted to be there. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is not repentance. These are phrases that are taken from the book of Psalms. And there, the gnashing of teeth is hatred. Hatred for God and all his ways, and especially hatred for his people. The wicked ones in the Psalms, they frequently gnash their teeth against God's people, and always against his will. That is what the kind of place there is in the outer darkness, and that's why they're there. The church has been on to this for a long time. It's only been in recent times when texts like this are read as if the people there are some kind of victims. They're not. I don't know how many of you here have read Dante's Divine Comedy. It's divided into three parts. Inferno, which of course is hell, probably the best known part. Purgatory, and then of course, Paradise. Hell is made up of nine circles. In one of the circles, as Dante is being shown by the poet Virgil, when they come to one of the circles, I can't remember if it's the third or the fourth one, but Dante is amazed because the people who are there, this is actually where they wanted to be. And of course, he's amazed that why would anybody want to be here? But Virgil explains to him that no, these are their desires. This is what they always desire in their earthly life. They actually wanted this because their hatred and rejection of God is so strong that this is what they craved all their lives. And now that they're here, they think that this is the best they can have, because it's on their terms. When of course it is nothing but hell and damnation. But that's how deluded they are. And that is where the third servant found himself. But that is not happening where things end for us. For as St. Paul reminded us in writing to the church in Thessalonica, where he was encouraging the church, people there had questions about the end times, as I'm sure many of you do. And of course we are in the end times in the lectionary. Next Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year. It is the final judgment. But as St. Paul reminds us, what is in store for us? What is in store for us is to use our talents, whether they be great or meager, it doesn't matter, for God's glory. Whatever you do for work or living, do it honorably and faithfully. That is all you're asked to do. You may remember that St. Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he didn't spell out any great plans, what they needed to do, in exact minutia of detail. Some people are so anxious, what should I do? What should I do? What you should do is be faithful with what you've been given. If you're a factory worker, be faithful with that. If you're a tradesman, be faithful with that. If you're a lawyer, be faithful with that. If you're a scientist, be faithful. If you're a teacher, be faithful. If you're a doctor, be faithful. That is what you're asked to do. Be a faithful Christian. Be faithful in church attendance, receiving the sacrament, confessing your sins. And in that way, you are a witness in this dark world, a light. To end, again, with St. Paul's words. This is so, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And here comes the application part to all of us. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.